Psalm 49, we will read the entire psalm. Before we hear God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have saved us from our sins. We are so thankful that though we were blind, unable to see the glory of Christ, unable to see properly who you are to us in him, we thank you, O God, that you have opened our eyes to see Jesus, to understand your word. We thank you that by your Spirit, you have given us a heart to believe and to hear your voice. So, Lord, we come to you this evening recognizing our own blindness and our own inability to understand your word read and preached without the work of your Spirit within us. So we ask, O God, that you would in fact do that. Open our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts that we may see the glory of Christ, that we may receive this word with joy, lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This is Psalm 49. Beloved, this is God's holy word. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. This is God's holy word. On the previous psalms, the psalmists who wrote them called upon their hearers to consider the greatness of God and to shout for joy to the Lord for his victory over our enemies. And in Psalm 45, the psalmist considers the beauty and the glory of the King. Now here in this psalm, our eyes are drawn away from God for a moment, and we are called to consider the plight of man. Two times the psalmist declares in this psalm what man is like. In verses 12 and 20, man in his pomp will not remain. He, like the beast, will perish. The main point of the psalm is this, that we should not fear the rich who boast in their wealth and oppress the church, for man is like the beasts that perish. Now, these first four verses in this psalm, verses 1 through 4, introduce the main teaching here with a call to all people to listen and to open their ears and hear. Hear this, all people. Give attention, inhabitants of the world. Now, the reason that the psalmist opens the psalm this way is that the matter which he addresses is very important. And it's the matter of the transitory nature, it's the matter of the reality of the transitory nature of worldly wealth. There is not a place in the universe, there is not a place in all of the world where the love of money and the power money affords does not make an impact on people's lives. It is a warning, therefore, for all people to perk up, listen to what I am about to say, the psalmist says. Lift up your heads from slumber and pay attention. This applies to you no matter where you are, both low and high, rich and poor together. The call extends to every facet of society, to those in poverty and to those living in luxury, to those who hold high places in society and to those who stand in the lowest ranks of the world. The Word of God, friends, it touches everyone. It touches everyone in every situation. No one is left free from the warnings of Holy Scripture. Give ear, all inhabitants of the earth. Holy Scripture makes demands on people in every part of the world, and they cannot escape it. Now, this doesn't always seem to be the case now, does it? As many people, rich, poor, and presidents, and peasants, and honest workers, and thieves, none of them, if you think about it long enough, none of them put much consideration into what the Word of God says. They don't pay attention. They don't listen. Especially about wealth. Especially when it comes to wealth. But God does have a concern for all people, which is why He calls all people to listen. He has a concern for them, and His desire is that people would hear and come to know the truth and repent of their sins and believe and be set free from slavery to the love of money and slavery to sin. So the psalmist says, give attention, all people. Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, he had a vision of a flying scroll that represented the Word of God. That scroll in Zechariah represented the Word of God, and it represented the curse that was to come upon God's people. And that scroll that he saw in this vision was as large as a three-story building and almost as wide. So it was a huge scroll that was flying across the whole land. The shadow of this scroll, therefore, would touch every part of the land. The Word of God is living and active, and nothing is left uncovered by its light. So again, the psalmist says, pay attention, all peoples. Listen to this warning. The psalmist goes on, he says, my mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Now, if there is something in a group or organization or a family that needs to be communicated and it's very important, then the entire group is summoned to hear it. The entire group is summoned to hear this important information. For example, a couple would not summon every member of the extended family in every part of the country or wherever they are to announce that they plan to go to the store that evening. It's not very important information. Not everyone needs to know that. But they might summon everyone in the family to announce that they are getting married. Here the psalmist summons all peoples to give attention to what he is about to say, not because he aims to put forth his own wisdom, but he aims to put forth the wisdom of God. My mouth shall speak wisdom. And therefore, hear all peoples. The prophets of old, including the psalmist, opened their mouths by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is to say that his mouth did not speak his own philosophy. He did not speak his own words of wisdom, but these were the very words of God. David, the composer of most of the Psalms, he declares his last words at the end of 2 Samuel. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken." And so we see there that it was David's tongue that moves, but the words his tongue forms are the words of the Holy Spirit. The God of Israel speaks through him. And so it was with the psalmist, friends. He speaks of wisdom from above. His tongue moves and speaks, but it's the wisdom that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, all should pay attention. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. The psalmist is giving his hearers wisdom. My mouth shall speak wisdom. Here the psalmist gives us indeed true wisdom, wisdom from above. He says, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. Now notice too here, friends, how this word of wisdom has an impact on the psalmist himself. He sets his heart upon wisdom and upon receiving understanding from it. This is not doctrine that has not first melted the heart of this psalmist. This is not doctrine that has not first melted the heart of the preacher. If one is to proclaim the good news faithfully, he must first be transformed by it. And who better to set the heart of the speaker on truth itself than the Holy Spirit, who is truth itself? And so this psalmist shows us that he has set his heart on wisdom. He has set his heart on understanding. He now sets forth to reveal that wisdom as he himself has been impacted by it. And as he does this, the psalmist says he will speak in riddles or parables. Jesus said he spoke in parables to confound the wise. Parables and riddles sometimes communicate truth more powerfully than direct language because they use metaphors and fictional characters and settings that create a picture in one's mind. And in the parables and the riddles, we use everyday events and things that hearers are very familiar with. So very often a parable or riddle can communicate a simple truth much more powerfully than saying it directly. And again, Jesus spoke in parables to confound the wise. But the psalmist here, he wants to open this saying. He wants to open up this riddle for us, accompanying the words with music. He wants to reveal this dark saying so that to those who do have an ear, they might hear and believe. So the psalmist is calling us to hear, to pay attention. He's opening up the wisdom of God to us in a parable. He says, "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches?" Now here now we get into the heart of the teaching. It is obvious that the psalmist is being oppressed by enemies, but he finds comfort when he thinks about their foolishness. They are here called his foes, or those who cheat him. They are at his heels. Or to put it another way, they are those that strike his heels, like a snake that waits secretly in the grass to strike at the heels of the man who walks by. These are what these enemies of God's people are doing with this psalmist. The strike from these enemies is made with the hopes of bringing this person down. This is what a snake does. It strikes at the heels of a man to bring him down. We see this same language being used in the promise that God gave in the garden after Adam's sin. There in Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The psalmist also describes these foes as those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. These are the enemies of God and of his people, and they seek to strike the church. They seek to strike the heels of the church to bring them down. And David was in various situations like this. The Israelites saw themselves at times surrounded by rich and powerful armies who boasted in their power. And these groups put their faith in their worldly possessions and their power, thinking it would save them and secure victory for them as they come against God and come against his people. So the psalmist is here thinking about this sin of false hope that surrounds him as he's being persecuted by the enemies of God. But he asks the question, why should I fear, though? The psalmist is not afraid. He asks the question, why? Not because he's afraid, but because he's not afraid. And he wants to show why it is that he's not afraid about these wealthy, powerful adversaries. So he says this, he says, "Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." Now consider here how the psalmist seamlessly moves from speaking about trusting in riches to a teaching on a ransom for a life. Why should I fear these persecuting people who trust in their riches? And immediately slips into talking about a ransom for a life. The issue here then is not whether riches provide some sort of benefit in this life. They do. Wealth does provide you with a certain amount of pleasure, a certain amount of comfort in this life. That is the temptation. That's the draw. They can even aid the oppressor in his persecution of the church, the power that's afforded through money, through riches, through possessions, can help the persecutors of the church in their persecution. In some places in the world, it is the wealth of the government and the police force that comes against Christians. But for the psalmist, his comfort comes from knowing that, just as the proverb says, wealth is worthless on the day of wrath. The psalmist, in thinking about this persecution and thinking about wealth, he's working with the divine principle of lex talionis, that is, an eye for an eye. All that means is that the degree of punishment must correspond to the degree or the heinousness of the crime. The degree of the punishment must correspond to the degree or heinousness of the sin. He's thinking about what can ransom a person's life. No man can ransom another's life. Here the psalmist considers the penalty of death that has been handed down upon every man, rich and poor alike. These rich persons, they boast in their wealth, not only to aid them in their persecution of God's people. They are looking to their wealth for that, and it may very well do that, but they are also trusting in their wealth to aid them or save them from divine judgment. Notice in the psalm how it's taken for granted that a ransom is owed to God. No man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. The rich oppressors foolishly think that they can purchase redemption. But a man's life itself is insufficient even to ransom another man's life. How could they possibly think that silver and gold and land will provide redemption? You see the flow of thought from the psalmist here. Why should I fear? And beloved, we have sinned against a holy and eternal God, the author and giver of life. And therefore, the appropriate punishment for our sins is eternal death, eternal punishment. We have sinned against an eternal God, an eye for an eye. Now, this debt of death that is owed to God cannot be paid back unless God Himself provides the ransom. Now, the psalmist, as he meditated on this wisdom, he understood this fully. He says, "No man can pay to God the price for his life." Now notice how it is the price to keep one from the pit, the grave. He says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit or the grave. You see here how everlasting life is contrasted by what? By the pit, the grave. No man can purchase being rescued from the grave. No man can purchase everlasting life. The grave signifies death. It signifies the penalty that has been placed upon man because he has sinned against God. Now later, the psalmist asserts the very clear end for those who trust in their riches to save them. He says, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boast. He says, like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in their mourning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. And later he goes on, he says, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. He will not take his riches with him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers. He will never again see light. He's thinking about the end of those who trust in their riches. They cannot purchase redemption. They cannot purchase salvation from the grave. They will be consumed in Sheol forever. The psalmist says the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. The psalmist meditates in his heart the high price of sin and the very precious ransom that is needed to buy back men from the pit, from the grave. Wealth, riches, abundance of possessions, they can never provide this. They will never suffice. They are worthless on the day of wrath. The Bible says that those who trust in riches will die quickly, and your soul will be required of you. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? The psalmist knows this truth very well. He sees his persecutors around him. He knows their end. They may take his life with the help of their riches, but they will not escape that end. They cannot purchase redemption. A man's life is not sufficient to pay, and therefore all of your good works, all of your money, all of your talents can never suffice. It will never be enough. The psalmist knows this full well. This is what he is opening up to us from this parable, from this psalm. The psalmist, in speaking of the one who boasts in his wealth, he says, "For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He's like the beasts that perish." Now we learn here that even the wealthy oppressor who boasts in his wealth, who boasts in his riches, he himself can see that everyone dies. The fool and the wise alike are all struck with death. Even those who boast in their wealth, who think they can purchase their redemption, see all around that people die. No one escapes death. No amount of wealth or human wisdom can secure everlasting life, for death comes to all, and the wealth that they did trust in before that day came is given to others. They see this. They see this reality. And yet they go on. But the psalmist knows this. He knows that they continue in their foolishness. He knows that they continue in their foolish boasting. And so he's not afraid. Now, verse 12 is a difficult verse to translate, and different translations are given. But I think both senses essentially teach something similar. If the word is grave, if the word is grave there, then it's true that though the oppressive rich who called lands by their own names, thinking that this would preserve their own name into eternity, well, for them, their true homes are their graves. The psalmist says that they had trusted in their homes, they had placed their names on lands, hoping that their name would last forever, but their true homes are graves. Now, if it's translated this way, their inward thought was that their homes were forever, then they lived and planned in such a way that they believed in their hearts that their earthly existence would last forever. They came into possession of lands and they put their names on them as a sign of what they truly believed. They thought that they would live forever. They thought that they would experience the wealth they enjoyed on this and this side of the grave forever. And so they placed their names on those places they conquered. Alexandria is one such example. Alexander having named the city after himself. This would be the very definition of foolishness. Essentially, the idea is this: those who trusted in the things of this world, thinking that their lives would last forever in this world, those very things they trusted in will be wiped away. Their true homes are the graves, and their names will be forgotten forever. Now, what did Jesus say about the man in his parable? When he opened his mouth, Jesus opened his mouth to speak in riddles also, as the psalmist does. Jesus told of the man who was rich, and he was becoming richer. And so he thought to build bigger barns, to store it all. He wanted to build bigger barns, to keep it all here, thinking it would last forever. And what does God say to such a man as this? What does he call him? He calls him a fool. He says, "You fool, your soul is required of you." And what this does, friends, is teaching from the psalmist and the teaching from Jesus in his parable, what this does is direct our attention to what these oppressors envisioned when thinking of their future. They wanted an extended life that included all the worldly excesses and pleasures offered in the here and now. This is what they truly wanted. They knew an end might be coming. They knew it was coming. They thought they could purchase redemption. But the redemption they were really thinking of was life in the here and now. The things they enjoyed here in this life extending on forever. A life of sin and pleasure stretched out for eternity, which is why they put their names on the lands. You see what's happening there. Now, of course, contrasted with this false belief in the heart of the sinner is the meditation of the psalmist, who knows better. He states rather concretely, as if to put an end to this line of thinking, he says, "Man in his pomp will not remain. He's like the beasts that perish." Man in his pomp and wealth, thinking himself immune from the terrors of God, thinking he will remain forever, he is living a lie. While he was originally created upright and good, He was exalted above the beast. He was made in the image of God. The beasts were not made in the image of God. He was to have dominion over the beasts. He was made this way in the beginning, but sin has caused him to become like the creatures of the field. And what happens to the creatures of the field? They perish. He dies. He succumbs finally to the lordship of another, namely God. Now, we very often, in driving our cars in our day, we very often see dead animals on the side of the road. They're not very pleasing to look at when you're driving to work or to church, whatever it may be. But what you see there is the results of one of God's creatures coming into contact with a power and intelligence that is much greater than theirs. They've been hit by a car or a truck or whatever it is, and they had no shot against that vehicle. The psalmist here says man, in all his glory as man, in all his pomp, is like them. He is like the beasts that perish. We, friends, we eventually come into contact with power and wisdom much higher than ours, and we succumb to it. We cannot contend against it. The Lord will show himself to be Lord one way or another to all people, rich and poor, foolish and wise alike. Now, the foolish part about this is that there are those who trust in their abundance, even though they see all around them that this verse is true. And so true is it that the psalmist repeats it twice in this verse. Man in his pomp, like the beast, will perish. The psalmist says, they are like sheep that are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Now, once again, we are concerned here with what the wealthy oppressor thinks about his future. He thinks himself to be secure, and he thinks that he holds his future in his hands, but the psalmist teaches us differently. Like blind and dumb sheep, the wicked who trust in their riches, they are led to the grave, Sheol. They had thought to lead themselves. They had thought they were their own shepherds, and yet they have another shepherd. Death is their shepherd. Death is their true leader. Death is leading them to the grave. Now, beloved, this is something that we need to consider here. Each one of us is led along by something outside of us. Either we are led along by the Holy Spirit of Christ to the still waters and the green pastures of the resurrection. This is one path. Or we are led along by Satan and death to the grave. There is no middle ground. These oppressive rich governments, false churches, and their followers, they seek to bring down the righteous. But what is promised here is that the upright, the righteous, will rule them in the morning. The night of oppression by the world and its wealth will only last for the night, but resurrection glory comes in the morning for the upright in heart. When Christ comes again, the righteous will rule over the world. Blessed are those who are poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The psalmist finds hope and comfort from this reality, from this truth. And where does the psalmist get this assurance? Where does he get this assurance and hope of salvation? Well, he gets it from God who redeems. He says, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Beloved, it was Christ who had his heel struck by the seed of the devil. The Jewish leaders and the Romans and their pomp and their riches and the abundance of possessions, they boasted in their riches. They thought that they had power over this one who called himself king, and they boasted in that power. But the Father rescued him from the power of Sheol, and he was received into the highest heavens as the Lord of hosts. And the wisdom of God that the wicked do not understand, Christ was appointed as a sheep to be slaughtered. He was led to the grave. He did this, friends, to ransom us, to save us from the pit. No man can give a ransom to God as a price for his life, is what the psalmist said earlier. No payment is sufficient except for this one payment. This man can offer himself up as a ransom for sinners to rescue us from the pit. This man is sufficient to save. His blood will suffice on the day of judgment. He can pay to God what is owed for our sins. This man can offer up himself as a ransom for sinners to rescue us from the pit, because he was not just any man. He was and is the sinless God-man. And for those who believe in him, we have assurance that in these days of evil, he will redeem us. You see how the psalmist draws his assurance from the hope of the Messiah, from the hope of the redeeming God who saves us. We who believe in him have assurance that he will redeem us and that he has redeemed us in his Son. God will ransom my soul from the power of death, from the power of the grave, for he will receive me. And therefore, friends, since God has ransomed us from our sinful ways by the precious blood of Christ, and since we have confidence that he will raise us up with him in the glorious resurrection morning of the last day, and since all that can be had in this world will fade away, verses 17 and 19, speaking of the wicked man who trusts in his riches, when he dies, he will carry nothing away. He will never again see light, because we know that this is the truth. Beloved, since we have heard and we know that this is to be true, the psalmist concludes by telling God's people not to be afraid. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich. Do not be afraid of the wealthy oppressors. And I would add one more thing. Do not be afraid of the wealthy oppressor. This may or may not come aggressively in our lives as Christians. Certainly Christians in other parts of the world may feel this more harshly, the oppression of wealthy persecutors of the church. They should not be afraid. We should not be afraid. But I would add one more thing. That is to not be tempted by riches. Do not be tempted by the riches that are offered in the world. Do not be tempted to let your heart be drawn away into trusting the things of this world and to trusting the comfort that this world provides. It's very easy to do. The psalmist is reminding us, he's asking us to pay attention, to hear, and to listen to these words of wisdom from God, knowing that he will redeem us, he will ransom our soul from the pit. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.